expert at the impossible. All right. So all the kids are already down. Well, I would like for you to please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I thought today we would read the Bible together.
Glad I cleared my calendar.
Yeah. You know, last week Kenny opened up with a section in Isaiah 55 where, you know, God lays out, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And it is something that is apparent throughout God's word, that the way that God does things is often very, very different than the way that man would do it or that men think it ought to be done. You know, on the surface, that sounds like a rather obvious statement, but perhaps not today, but over the next couple weeks, we're going to take a look at that a little bit more. You know, a wonderful example, really, of God teaching a man this is Elijah. And it was Ahab, kind of a clown of a king, and his wife Jezebel. And it's a record where there had been a famine for 3.5 years, no rain. And God tells Elijah, go back. And you tell Ahab, you know, gather. I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version, but, you know, they end up gathering 400 prophets of Baal, and then it's just Elijah. And he gave these guys all day, you know, whoever can bring down fire from heaven, let him be God. So these prophets of Baal are screaming and wailing and singing and cutting themselves and doing whatever they do for hours and hours and hours. And Elijah says, you know what? Just yell a little louder. Maybe you need to wake your God up. You know, so they start yelling louder. Nothing happens. Well, Elijah, you know, orders water to be poured on the altar 7 times, all this stuff, and then he calls for fire out of heaven, and bam, everything, just dust. This 20th century Fox demonstration of God's power. Just amazing, amazing. And you'd think, you know, that would be it. All of Israel, all right, here's our God. Well, before that day was over, Jezebel committed to killing Elijah. And so Elijah's like, okay, I'm done. I've had it. And then God sends him into the wilderness. He ends up going to a mountain. And he's there by himself. He got the little angel's food cake to keep him going. But he ended up in this mountain. And, you know, when you read the record, he's in this mountain. And this wind, just crazy wind, and then it just says God wasn't in the wind. And then after a while, this fire, massive fire going on, and God wasn't in the fire. All this 20th century Fox stuff happening, earthquake, fire, wind. Then it says it was this still small voice. And that still small voice was God speaking, and basically he spoke, I got this. I still have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now I need you to do this. Isn't that cool? But it was great learning. It was great learning for Elijah. Now, you know, we sometimes, people take from that and think, you know, God speaks to us in a still small voice. No, that's not what the record's teaching. Sometimes it's 20th century Fox. Sometimes it's just a knowing. Sometimes it's just a brother speaking what God once spoke. Don't limit yourself to the still small voice. What we've done with that is we've made it so still and small we don't know. But in that instance, for Elijah, it was great learning. God is as multifaceted in his ability to do and to get things done. His ways aren't our ways. Isn't that cool? And it's like that in the application of God's word. And you guys, most of you guys are very familiar with these records, and I'm just going to do sort of a synopsis I'm going to get to the Gospel of Luke. In Genesis chapter 3, is the record of the fall of mankind, where Eve was seduced and deceived by the serpent, and Adam willingly disobeyed God, literally handing over all that God had entrusted to him to the serpent, who's called the serpent in this record. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it's the record of God's vow. And he's speaking to the adversary, to Satan, to the serpent in verse 14. And it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast or creature of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life." These are sort of idiomatic uses of these words. That word belly, thou shalt crawl on your belly. Its meaning is an utter humiliation. It's lower than simply prostrating yourself. You're all the way down. And that eating dust all the days of thy life has the meaning of it's utter and total disappointment. Okay? And that's what those things mean. These things have been so, you know, muddied up by the cartoon characters, you know, the snake and whatever. Anyway, verse 15, "And I, God, I'll do this. I will put enmity or separation between you, between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and what?
Her
seed. And it, her seed, will crush," bruise is the word for crush. Her seed will crush your head. You will crush his heel. And it's quite a mind picture that God gives here. But what God is vowing, and he's calling the end from the beginning, how this thing is going to land. There's an awful lot in this verse to unpack. Because much of this verse has not yet come to pass, but it will. It will. But from this point forward, it is that seed of the woman, that seed that was promised in this vow, that is the subject of God's word. That's it, from here forward. It narrows down, it gets to, you know, Seth and Noah and Shem, then it gets to Abraham, and you learn it's going to come through Isaac, Jacob, Israel, tribe of Judah, narrowed down to David. All of these things, the throne of David. Now, this seed would inherit that throne. When you consider the law and all the facets of the law, this is what that seed would fulfill. And all of the associated offerings of that law. This seed that was promised here in Genesis would be the Passover lamb. He would be the trespass offering. He would be the peace offering. He'd be the burnt offering. He would be the whole nine yards. He'd fulfill every single bit of it. Isn't that amazing? And that promised seed of the woman would be who would redeem mankind, indeed all peoples. As you progress through the development of this seed that was to come, you learn not only would it bless God's people Israel, but it would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? It just on and on and on, and you bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger picture of who he would be, of what he would be. I will give my spirit unto him without measure. That's what he says. That's what God says. Isn't that something? Just incredible. Then you get to Luke chapter 2. And let's turn there. And we're just going to see a few things here. I wish we had more time because this is great stuff in here. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Literally, this is the empire should be enrolled. Okay, is this word tax is the word meaning it was a census. It was Caesar Augustus calling for a census so that everybody would be taxed. That was the idea here. So they're going for this census in the Roman Empire. And this taxing, or this enrollment, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his, and the word of spouse shouldn't be there, it's just simply his wife, being great with child. Now we know that this child was Jesus Christ. It was that promised seed. In Luke chapter 1, you learn the record of Gabriel, who first came to Zacharias, told him that his prayer had been heard, him and Elizabeth, that he would have a son, he would call his name John. And then 6 months later, he appears to Mary and says, you know, lays out, this is God's calling for you. And she ends up saying, "Be it unto me according to your word." Really remarkable. But what we're going to see is, here is this promised seed, this amazing thing. And on this night, when this happens, the only ones that know about it are Joseph, Mary, and a few shepherds. Isn't that amazing? Didn't reveal it to any kings. Religious leaders didn't know about it. It was shepherds. It's amazing. And so it was that while they were there, verse 6, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now let me keep reading here, then we'll stop. And there were many, or there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It's really remarkable here because shepherds were kind of at the low end of society. They weren't the most trusted people for different reasons. But what they're announcing is the birth of this seed who would be called the Great Shepherd. Something. And it's being revealed unto these shepherds in the middle of the night. And then it says, a great joy which shall be to all people, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to just one second here. This is one of those verses that's sort of been messed up from Christmas cards. Or one of those sections. It says, for unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, this heavenly host, I know, has often been depicted of angels with wings and singing songs, and that's fine. It makes a beautiful card. But the word for host is encampment or armies. This was the night that the seed was going to be born. And I promise you, that seed was going to be born. Mm-hmm. Nothing was going to stop it. Mm-hmm. And rather than, you know, these angels with wings singing with hymnals, it's the host. It's an army. It's an... When God is called the Lord of hosts, do you think it's talking about him leading a choir? No. No, he's the Lord of the heavenly armies. Isn't that something? And they appeared to these shepherds. It's just amazing. Here's the greatest thing, the pivot point of all of history, and some shepherds in a field know. God doesn't do things the way men do. It's just amazing. And then he says you'll be wrapped, that you'll find the baby wrapped in a manger. The manger, that manger was a feeding trough for animals. That's what he was born in. And the swaddling clothes is significant too. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 6, where God reproves Israel. And he says, you were neither salted nor swaddled. That's what he says. Meaning Israel had been corrupted. They had turned away from the true God. That swaddling, what they would do is there would be a solution of salt water. Salt in the east, it represented your words being salted. They were full of integrity, of truth. You spoke the truth. And the swaddling were small bands of clothing, or cloth, strips. And they would dip the child in that salted solution, and then they would swaddle him like this, and he would look kind of like this, where his meaning and the heart behind it was that he would, his ways would be straight. They would do this for kings. Back in Ezekiel, God is reproving Israel. The last thing you did was speak the truth. The last thing you did was walk in a straight way. You weren't salted. You weren't swaddled. And this would happen for, you know, it wouldn't last a long time. This is a small baby. And this is what the shepherds walked into. This one. In a feeding trough. Can you imagine the irony of seeing this army of angels? And they're walking in and seeing this baby in a feeding trough. I just, you know, bang. But that was it. That was that promised seed that was born. Isn't that amazing? And that peace and goodwill toward men. See, ultimately, that is ultimately what is going to happen. But right now, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, we can walk with peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Isn't that something? Boy, I love these. When I was a kid, I used to just love these records. I had a pretty active imagination. It was great. But it's just so telling of how God does what he does. And when you see and you go through this record and you see all the prophecies fulfilled, you know, regarding that Christ, that he would be a light to light. We'll look at a couple of them. We don't have time to look at them all. But he would be a light for all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Just some amazing things. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in this feeding trough. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Isn't that amazing? These shepherds, out of all the people on the face of the earth. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Mary was told by Gabriel what the child's name would be, and they named him accordingly. The days of purification, you can read about it in Leviticus, but when a baby was born, that woman was considered by the law unclean. And then on the 8th day, they would bring that newborn, the firstborn male, as an offering to God. Isn't that something? And they would bring an offering, 2 turtle doves, there were some different options. But that's what they would do. And it would be on the 8th day where that child would be circumcised according to Mosaic law. And that's what we're reading about right here. So, the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, this is so awesome. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, referring to God, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I want you to keep your finger here. We're going to go to Isaiah. You might want to keep a ribbon in Isaiah because we're going to go back there again, I think. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. Simeon, this devout man, it says, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And in Isaiah 40, this is really neat. This consolation, translated comfortably here, but comfort and comfortably. Verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't that something? And this is speaking about that comfort. Now, when you read prophecies in the Old Testament, it many times, and you have to keep this in mind, sometimes they'll have a more immediate fulfillment, and we'll see one today. And many times, they have an ultimate fulfillment. And when you read these things, you are also reading the word of a God who calls things that be not as though they were, calls the end from the beginning. An example of this is Isaiah 53. Most of you guys are familiar with it. It speaks in the present tense of what the Christ would ultimately accomplish. Because if God says it, it's as good as done. And in this prophecy here, you're reading about this consolation of Israel, and God speaks in terms of all that he will accomplish as being accomplished. There are still some things to go regarding Israel in this section. But do you understand that? So you want to keep that in mind when you read these things. It's really helpful. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And most of you understand this. This is a Orientalism. And what it means is, it doesn't mean a doubling of punishment because you really blew it. It's the exact opposite. The word double is to fold. It is a folding. In other words, the sins are forgiven. That's why you can be a comfort. Isn't that something? That's what this means. Then in verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's something. You have a little mention of what John the Baptist's ministry was to make way for the Lord, for his revealing. That's something. So back in Luke chapter 2. So Simeon was waiting for this. He was waiting for this consolation of Israel. God had told him, you're not going to die before you see the Lord's Christ. Man, that must have thrilled his heart. Verse 27. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, thy deliverance. He had this 8-day-year-old baby. But God had shown him, this is the Christ. Isn't that something? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. You can read about that in Isaiah 42. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the rising and the fall, for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. You know, Jesus Christ was the Redeemer. Jesus Christ was he who would bring back that which Adam had lost. He came that we might have life, and that life was spirit life. Isn't that something? Eternal life. And that's what Jesus Christ did. But he was also called a rock of offense or a rock of stumbling in the word. And there were many who would stumble at Jesus Christ. And you can read about that throughout God's word. You know why? Because he didn't look like what they thought he should have looked like. He didn't come in the way they thought he should come. He didn't do things in the way they thought he should do them. And we're going to read some of those records coming up in the next couple of weeks. But that's why they stumbled. They would see it. Who is this guy? No. We know his brothers and sisters. No way. Not this family. Yeah. Isn't that something? You know, to the religious leaders, they expected things to be done in a certain way. You know? This guy eats with sinners. See? God's going to do it his way. He's God. He's good at it. We're not. We're not good at it. So, Simeon blessed them. And again, he says unto Mary his mother, behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And you can understand this word sign. It's helpful if you understand it as, and it can be translated this way, but it's more like a target. It would be a target that would be spoken, that would be spoken against. Or probably in our vernacular, we would say it would be a target of opposition, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be an unspeakable blessing to many. And for many, this child would be a target of opposition. Isn't that something? And you see it today, don't you? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, also speaking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This woman was, if you take in the time that she had been widowed, the length of her marriage, that puts you at 91 years. If she was married at between 12 and 14, do the math. She was really old. You know, she could have been 104, 105 years old. Isn't that something? And this is what God does for this old woman. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. That's something. This is the first week of this promised seed's birth. This record in Luke goes on to when he was 12 years old. There is another record in the Gospel of Matthew when he would have been a small child. Let's go there. Let's just read a couple things and then we'll wrap it up. Because I want to point something out. Gospel of Matthew, and I think it's chapter 1. Chapter 2. Chapter 1 handles some things regarding the birth. And in chapter 2, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. These are magi. This is pretty wild. These are magi from the east. They had been taught regarding this Redeemer, this seed that would be born. And they have likely been taught from Daniel, when Daniel was in captivity, and were waiting for this king that they had been taught about to come. These wise men were the magi. They were Gentiles, which is interesting, because when the angels spoke to those shepherds, it was goodwill to all men, all people, all people. So let's read a little bit more. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they were going to find out from Scripture. That's what he wanted to know. What do the Scriptures say? When is he? Where is he going to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. That's something. And that is, you can find that in the book of Micah. That's right. Where there's just one verse. It's just one verse talking about Bethlehem and how that governor would come out of you. Isn't that something? You may be least among the tribe of Judah, but this is what you're going to produce. So, they figured out that much. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. He was no longer a baby. I know tradition, and you guys all know this. You know, tradition holds the wise men came while the shepherds were there eating a hamburger. But it's not how it worked. The shepherds, or the wise men, came, and it would have been, you know, somewhere between, well, up to 2 years at this point, which is why we read what we read. But he was a young child at this point. Then he says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So they came to the child. He was a young child at this point. They came into the house, and they fell down and worshipped. Isn't that something? And this was homage by these magi who were Gentiles to this Redeemer. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. This is an example. You can find this prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It's one of many examples, but the prophecy is, out of Egypt have I called my son. Israel was called out of what?
Egypt.
That's right. But the ultimate fulfillment was his adopted son, Israel, had been called out of Egypt, but his only begotten son would also be called out of what?
Egypt.
Isn't that beautiful? See? And so hence is the fulfillment of that scripture. See? It's really amazing. And if you read out in this record, you learn that Herod, which was also prophesied in Jeremiah, had all the children in the area of Bethlehem and its surrounding areas put to death, the children 2 years old and under. because that would have corresponded with roughly the age of when the wise men first saw a star in the east. Isn't that something? You know, but you look at all these things and this great pivot point of all history, the coming to pass of what God had promised all the way back in Genesis 3, and it's just done quietly. See? It's done quietly. It's really something. And when Jesus Christ begins his ministry a little later on, it seemingly comes out of nowhere. But it didn't. Isn't that something? So I just thought it'd bless you to look at some of these records. I love this stuff. And it's just neat to see God work and how he does what he does. It's really awesome. So amen?
Amen.
All right.